enough. There you go. Okay, good. All right, thanks, Kath. God bless. I've got an announcement for you. Boy, I'm loud today. Is that me or you, maybe? Okay, good. I just wanted to let you know also, the bookstore, one small correction, those CDs, the one called Peace Like a River is by Chris Rice. He's a Christian singer, and it's hymns done in just in a real kind of nice, pleasant way. Lorraine likes them. I like them. So we decided if we like them, you have to like them too. And no, I think you will, though. We've had them playing in our house for a while, and they're a blessing. And the other one is not by Chris Rice. It's by Bev Miller, and that's instrumental hymns, primarily flute and keyboard, right? And real pretty stuff. So check those out. And also, I should let you know, sometimes people, because we're a computer culture, there are these things called books. That's hence bookstore. But in particular, we've got a number of Bible versions in there. And you might think, well, I don't need them because I got them all on my computer. But, you know, sometimes it's nice to just pack one with you, and as you go different places, as you're waiting in between classes, things like that, it can be refreshing to pull out a version that you're not used to and read those sections that you think you know so well. And we have a number of different Bible versions that have sat there for a while, and I think people maybe aren't unaware of them or hadn't thought about how they could bless you. And I might add, some of the ones we have in the bookstore you don't find on your computer programs as well. So, you know, you might want to check those out, okay? And I think I'm going to talk some more about announcements since I'm up here, since I've got your ear already. You know, this may seem simplistic, and I think it is, but it's come up, so I figured I'd address it. When we make announcements on a Sunday morning, not every announcement pertains to every person, right? Okay. You may not be a teen. Bill Weingartner last year sent in an application for teen camp. We had to send it back. He didn't quite make the cut. You know, you can't come to the men's prayer breakfast. Okay, that shouldn't be surprising to any of us. And yet, you know, somebody told me recently about a conversation they were privy to where somebody made the point that, boy, if the church, if it was really one body, you wouldn't be announcing leaders' meetings on Sunday morning. And I think, goodness, have you read the scriptures? You know, the idea that one body means there are zero distinctions in that body, that's not what the scriptures say. That's communism. God tells us that we're one body, but there are still distinctions. And, I mean, have you read the word? God talks about mature and immature. So am I being anti-God to recognize that there are some believers who are mature and some are immature, some faithful, some less faithful, some rightly divide the word of truth, some don't rightly divide it quite so well, some are male and some are female. In the category of the spirit, that makes no difference, but it's a reality, right? You've got elder and you've got younger, and you've got overseers, you've got leaders. Yeah, have you read Timothy? Because really, if you think about it, the problem here, the issue was, well, they announced leaders meeting. That shows there's a hierarchy. Well, no, you, Mr. Pharisee. Let's say we stop announcing leaders meetings, but keep having them. That's the same problem. You're just being deceptive about it. You understand? So honestly, to achieve your goal, we need to stop having leaders, which is completely unbiblical. And along the way, stop having older, younger, more mature, less mature, male, female, and every other distinction that God comments on in his word. So it's really foolish, isn't it, to go down that road. It doesn't surprise me. I mean, the conversation, again, somebody who was privy to it told me about it, and it's I'm not mad about it. It's been, and it happens all the time, but it's a great example of people who don't want to commit to the Word of God. They just want to observe things and comment on them from their five senses knowledge. And, I honestly wouldn't bother finding that person and teaching them the Word because Josh did a great teaching. Where are you? There he is. A while back, you might recall, based in Proverbs about the scorner. Remember the simple, the fool, and the scorner? Well, there's the scorner, you know, somebody who's ready to comment on everything from their five senses opinions, and everything's up for grabs except their unbelief. You know, the sure way, the sure test of a scorner, you know, somebody who's got the answer for everybody else's problems and has it all figured out, the sure test for a scorner, well, number one, bring out the Word of God, because they don't like the Word of God. But particularly bring out the Word of God regarding their sin. And you're going to have Vesuvius on your hands, Krakatoa. You're going to have, and that's a sure test of a scorner, somebody who's ready to fix everybody else. But you say, well, you know, Molly, you know, what you're doing here really isn't the Word of God. Watch what happens. And you know you got a scorner on your hands. See. And the Word of God says, don't bother trying to reprove a scorner. They're just going to get more mad at you. You know, you're always going to have them. We got some around. You guys who are visitors today, God bless you. Sometimes I do this and you just have to come back next Sunday and hear somebody teach the Word. You know, this reminds me, some of you young guys, I don't know, this probably doesn't happen anymore, but I remember years ago, we had like some believers in their 20s who had homes, and they would invite the teens over to hang out and play video games and drink beer and be yourself, because mom and dad don't really understand you, but I do. And that was the venue for a lot of this kind of nonsensical talk about spiritual matters where my opinion's allowed, but God's word is not allowed. You know, and I remember sitting down with some of our teens who thought, boy, this guy, he's so cool and he's so spiritual and he wants to hang out with me, you know. And I said, well, you know, just ask yourself, first of all, if he's so cool and he's 25 years old, why does he have to hang out with teenagers? You know, why does he have to hang out with teenagers? Because the people his age have already seen through him. That's right. The believers his age have already seen his, fill in the bad word there. And so that's what he's got left, you know? And if he's so spiritual, how much of the Word of God do you learn in those visits? You understand? That we can't stop people from being that way, but we could sure cease hanging out with them. Because those who hang out with them become just like them. You see? And there's always going to be those around the church. The Word of God says so. You know, we were visited by a number of them in the past few weeks who just went out of their way to do hurtful things to loving people to show that they're smarter than we are. You know, that's going to happen. But I don't have to hang out with them. And I really don't want to waste my time trying to reprove them, because the Word of God already tells me what's going to happen when I try to reprove them. See? They're just going to get mad. So the best thing to do when you encounter one of them, is to go elsewhere, you know. Galatians talks about, it doesn't use the term scorner, but it talks about people like this who are just, you know, they just love you. And they see the potential in you, and they just, like nobody else does, and they love you. And it says in Galatians, they act like they're zealous for you because they want you to become zealous for them. See, because your support legitimizes their sin. You know, if I were so wrong, why are all these people hanging out at my house and they think I'm so cool? You understand, it's really a very simple thing. Boy, I've come a long way from announcements here, haven't I? But my point is, those kinds of opinions come from the mouths of people who really aren't grounded in God's Word. Goodness gracious, if you even know a tiny bit of God's Word, you realize God does make distinctions in the body of Christ, and yet God says one body, doesn't he? So those two must fit somehow. And this is going to be our teaching today. Turn to Ephesians 4. Danny, I guess you're not coming back up. See, you might ask, well, I thought God was no respecter of persons. Well, God isn't a respecter of persons. But God is a respecter of conditions. You understand? Why didn't God call you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Okay. You could make a list of reasons, right? But different conditions is what it comes down to, right? Why did God call Mary and not somebody else? Because God's a respecter of persons. Oh, you understand how foolish when you try to apply that? If you look at God's word, when it talks about God being no respecter of persons, it's always in the context of his judgment. Okay? That he doesn't judge you a little less of a sinner than he judges me. And when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't judge you a little more righteous than he judges me. But when it comes to things like functions, you know, things on the horizontal, things earthly, oh, you know, God is a respecter of conditions, like believing is a condition. Okay? God can work with someone who's believing his word. God can't work with somebody who is not believing his word. Does that make him a respecter of persons? No. You understand the difference? So, no, God is no respecter of persons whatsoever. But throughout God's word, we see that God recognizes differences in people, differences in the conditions of people. See? For example, to bring it back to the whole reason I got up here this morning, announcements, you know, some of them clearly don't apply to you, right? You're not going to go to the men's prayer breakfast. You could be praying for the men's prayer breakfast, you know. Why don't you just call up all the men individually and announce the men's prayer breakfast? You see the problem there? If nothing else, it makes it easier. It's a matter of simplicity. If we announce these things on Sunday, we trust that those who they don't apply to are going to say, oh, that one's not for me, but I could pray for it. And the alternative is calling everybody up individually and say, hey, leaders meeting Monday night, 7:30. It's stupid when you think about it, right? But people love to make these statements. I remember, here I am sharing stories again. But I remember somebody telling me a few years back that, you know, the way the church should operate is no leadership at all. Just let Jesus lead it. That's the way I live my life, they said. That's the way. And I said, okay, you're not even married. You don't have a fellowship. You don't have any children. You've got you. So it's not too difficult to get up in the morning and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Or, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Multiply that by 300. Male, female, young, old, different locations, different situations, and apply your formula to that. You see, it's foolish when you think about it. It sounds spiritual at first, but it's foolish when you think about it even cursorily from the scriptures, right? So, you know, God makes these distinctions. And I guess if I could sum it up, and we'll see it from God's word as soon as I decide where we're going to go in God's word. It's all throughout God's word. I'm not going to cut and paste scriptures. You don't need to. But God makes distinctions among people, but distinctions don't affect righteousness. See, that's where the one body. There are things that God has done for us and in us as Christians, things that we share. And those are not affected by the things that we don't share. But there are things that we don't share. Okay? Some of you can't go to teen camp. I'm sorry. Maybe as staff you could, but as a participant you can't. Does that make you more or less righteous, however? Does that make you more or less loved by God? You know? And I mean, I think it's laughable that of all the things to pick on, you pick on leaders' meetings because, you know, you know how you become a part of leaders' meetings? Start leading something, you know? There are very few of us who can't do that. You know, start a fellowship in your home. You know, start leading some area of service in the church. That's, as you know, those are wide open doors. So you want to become, of all the things to pick on, that's the one that's easily solved. You want to be a part of leaders' meetings? Start leading something and show up on Monday nights. That's, you know, you'd think you'd pick on something like teen camp. Because, you know, I can't become a teen, right? You can't become a man and come to the men's prayer breakfast. Whatever they say, you can't. But you can become a leader, can't you? Yeah. So, you understand? I know it sounds silly, but oftentimes we hear statements and we don't think them all the way through and they make sense on the surface. And that's where we as Christians are responsible to stop and say, well, what does God's word say about that? I've got a great Christian friend I see at the bank periodically, and she's always giving me some new popular Christian phrase. And they sound so deep, you know, things like let go and let God. And I forget the last one. It was really a test turns into a testimony. And they sound really great. And then I stop. I think, what does the word say? And I say, wait a minute. And we walk through God's word together. And it's a good habit to get into as Christians. You know, otherwise we end up hearing things like that and treating them as though they were God's word. And if you treat something as though it were God's word and it's not, is it going to uphold you? No. And then you know what happens? You walk away and say, I tried believing God's word and it didn't work. No, you tried believing a phrase and it didn't work. So we want to be careful on what, on making the distinction between what God's word does say and what God's word doesn't say, so we're believing the right stuff. Because if we're believing the right stuff, you know what? It's going to uphold us. It's going to be faithful. Every single time, you know. Oh, shoot. Did I tell you to go to Ephesians 4? Okay, you're all there. Where am I? Not important, but I'll get to Ephesians 4 with you. Let's look at what God says about, you know, we have this phrase we use, and it's not a bad phrase. It's somehow developed in this church. We talk about one body thinking. You probably all heard that. I'm not sure where that originated. There isn't a verse in the Bible that says you should have one body thinking. But it's not a bad phrase. But what does that mean? That's where it gets slippery, right? If you use statements like that that aren't defined by God's word specifically, we could be thinking two totally different things. I could be thinking Christianity. You could be thinking communism. Because communism definitely believes things won't be right until we eliminate all distinctions. See? But that's not the message of Christianity. Ephesians 4 is a good place to start. Verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The word vocation is just a word for calling. Okay? The first three chapters of Ephesians, many of you are familiar with, the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with what God has done in Christ for us. And now chapter 4 talks about how to live that, how to live that. And look at the first thing it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I think it's interesting and deep that in verse 1 he talks about, now let's talk about the Christian walk. And yet the first step of the walk, and really if you continue in Ephesians 4, the first few dozen steps of the walk have nothing to do with walking. They've got nothing to do with the outward. You know, you think if you're going to talk to somebody about, get busy walking, you mean doing stuff, right? Get busy meeting back at the sign with Heidi to volunteer for this and do that. Now, that's not bad, but when it comes to God's word, here we're talking about the walk, the doing of the word. And the first step, and again, if you look at Ephesians, the next step and the next step, all deal with not doing, but what? Thinking. How we think of each other. Well, how should we think of each other? The way God defines us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. If we have time, we'll go look at those this morning. That God says, in Christ, we are all forgiven. So when I look at you, I see one who is forgiven. That God says, in Christ, we are all seated in the heavenly realm. So when I look at you, I see one who is seated in the heavenly realm. Whether you're smiling, frowning, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm going to walk with one body thinking, that's the kind of thinking we're talking about. Not necessarily that I see you identical to me, but I see you identical to me in the things that God says we're identical in. Our forgiveness, our righteousness, our holiness, our importance to God, our place in the body of Christ. Oh, you see? That's one body thinking. That's where the whole practice of the individual Christian and Christians as a church begins, with my thinking. But I better make sure that when I'm talking about thinking according to one body, I'm thinking according to what God says and not according to what the world teaches me. Because again, that's, you know, it would be communism that teaches, well, we're going to reach that perfect state of unity when we erase all differences between people. Oh, have you read God's word? I mean, if you read God's word, and think about it for even a half a second, you realize, well, that must not be God's approach, because there are plenty of distinctions God doesn't talk about eliminating. In fact, there are plenty of distinctions he makes above and beyond the distinctions that the world makes, right? And yet he still says one. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Let's keep going here. Endeavoring, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, what a great one. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That one verse really encompasses the entirety of my relationship with the church, see, and your relationship with the church, is that we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You notice it doesn't say to build a unity of the Spirit, right? That's a common practice in Christian churches, is let's build a family here. See, let's build a family here. Let's build a team. Oh, God already built something there. You know, if you come over to Robert Mullen's house and say, I think I'm going to build a house right here. You can't. He's already got a house right there. Well, God already has a house right there. See, so we don't have to build nothing. If we did, it wouldn't be as good as what he built and what the Lord is still building, okay? But we do need to guard it, to keep it. Well, where? Oh, up here. It's already a reality. The one body is a reality. The place I guard it is up here, that I don't start thinking of the body as being a group of unrelated individuals or unrelated little pockets of individuals. But that it is, whatever it looks like to my senses' eyes, it is what God says it is. That's where the walk of the Christian and the walk of the church begins. That's what we refer to as one body thinking, okay? So that would include how I look at somebody who's different from me, right?
Yeah.
So that I see, you know, here's Ashton. He's always front and center, or front and nearly center every Sunday morning. He hears about leaders' meetings. He doesn't come to leaders' meetings currently. He probably will someday if the Lord tarries. And he hears about leaders' meetings, and he thinks, well, I'm sure thankful those guys are meeting and learning the things they need to learn to perform their function. And he's thankful for them, because he realizes they're no more righteous than me. They're no more special than me. They just do something differently than I do right now. Right? And different functions need different equipment. All right? I think we should all be allowed to all meetings. I mean, do you really want to go to all the meetings? I don't want to go to them, you know? Because I don't need, you know, this. It's not like some secret's being imparted at the bookstore meetings that no one else knows. The spiritual key that... No, see, that's carnal man thinks that way. You know what Lorraine does and Arlen does at the bookstore meetings? They share with people things that they need, practically and spiritually, to better do their service in the body of Christ. If you're not doing that service, then at best what it would be for you is interesting. At best. The same thing goes with leaders. You know, men's prayer breakfast. Well, I pray too. Well, of course you do. I eat breakfast. Yeah, I know you do. But those are particularly for our men, and where the needs of those men can be handled, where others who share those needs can be there to help you and pray with you. So you might feel a little odd being there because you're not in the same circumstance. Oh, you understand? That doesn't change the unity. It's only in the mind of the immature that we hear these and say, well, teens are messed up because I'm not one. Leaders are messed up because I'm not one. Oh, that says more about you than it does about the Word of God, right? If we are thinking according to what God says in His Word, then we recognize that those distinctions don't make that person any more or any less my brother or sister in the body of Christ. Don't make them any more or less a fellow member in the body of Christ. If I think it does, that's my problem. Now, if we start treating them that way in the church, that's our problem. But I ain't seen that happen yet. I've seen it happen in the mind of unbelievers, but I haven't seen it happen in the church yet. See, if we start treating them, you know, we have two different kind of name tags on Sunday morning. We've got, you know, the one that says, Molly Mirage, leader, and the one that says Eli Snyder, regular person. Okay. Then we got a problem. Okay. I haven't seen those. Are those in the works, those name tags? No? Okay. I didn't think so. You understand? Other than that, if I'm seeing a difference in righteousness, or I'm seeing a difference in value to God, that's my seeing. How do I correct my seeing? By doing what we just read in Ephesians 4. See, we're to guard the unity of the Spirit, and God tells us what that unity is, okay? Look at this. Because he knows us, he defines it very explicitly. There's one body, okay, that we have in common, right? The body of Christ. One Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. You have the same Spirit, no more, no less than I do. Yours doesn't have a couple extra spirit arms on it. Mine doesn't either. It's one Spirit, okay? So, for example, one Spirit, would that include things like one complete righteousness? Yeah, part of what we received with that gift of Holy Spirit is holiness before God, righteousness before God. So in that one Spirit, there'd be no levels of righteousness. One who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is counted righteous by God, period. There's no levels of that, right? It's either you are or you aren't. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the R column, righteous, holy, all those other things that are part of that one Spirit. Okay? You're called in one hope of your calling. We share the same hope. Okay, talking about the future events, things that are going to occur in the future. Or rather, things that we look to in the future to encourage us today. The same thing's going to happen to all of us. The only distinction is when Christ returns, some of us may have fallen asleep. And then there's an intermediate stage where we got to get up first. And then all of us on the face of the earth who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are transformed into new bodies, brought up to forever be with the Lord. Okay. One of the Bible teachers I most respect from a previous century, by the end of his life, was teaching that there are two different gatherings together. Because he got so convinced that people who understand the truths of Ephesians are better than people who don't understand the truths of Ephesians, that he began teaching that there's a separate gathering together for the people who know Ephesians. Can you imagine? That would be a gathering according to works, according to my five senses knowledge. And yet it's so easy to get to thinking those distinctions. When the minute I start making distinctions between believers, distinctions of value, distinctions of righteousness, then it's so easy to get into these other things as well, right? That's guarding the unity. That's guarding the that I don't allow one consideration that there's a difference in what God says is unity. See. Now, can I consider that there's a difference in maturity? Yeah, Romans 14 tells me I have to. You know, difference in age. But the things that God says that we share, keeping the unity of the Spirit means that, boy, when some fill in the bad word comes along and tries to tell me that this believer is better than this believer and this one's more righteous than this one, that I refuse to go down that road because God says no. And the minute that I allow one difference, then what's wrong with the second one? What's wrong with the third one? You see, it goes downhill quickly, doesn't it? That's why we guard that unity, first and foremost, by what we hold up here. And then what we do is an outpouring of what we hold up here. What we say is an outpouring of what we hold up here. See. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I noticed this week, I'm sure we've taught it before, but I'd forgotten that word and is the Greek word kai, which is maybe better translated here, yet or but. And I agree that it's because it's one God and Father of all who is above all, yet through all and in you all. I think that's the emphasis there. I'd forgotten about that. Isn't that a great point? That, yeah, this mighty, mighty, mighty God above all, you know, where he says, who's going to build a house for me? You know, heaven's his throne, the earth's his footstool. He's above all, yet he's through all who've believed on Jesus Christ and in all who believes on Jesus Christ. That's what God says we have in common. Then it says one responsibility in the church, one function, one gender, one age, one level of complete maturity. No. But those things, as important as they are, they sort of fade in importance when I realize one God who's above all, yet through all and in all. Yeah, but I want to be a leader. Okay, you understand those things are great, but they're on a whole nother level, aren't they? See, these are the things that God says are one. These are the things that God says we have unity in. So if there are other things in which there are differences among believers, fantastic. We just recognize none of those differences change the things in which we have unity. See. Well, how about ministries? Don't we all have the same ministry? No. Many of you have been taught well enough to know. I mean, the next verse tells us, right? After talking about this wonderful unity, it says, but unto every one of us, or each one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it introduces the topic of ministries with the word but. We understand what that word means in English? It's not a difficult word, you know. Let's say, I'll pick on the Meraz family again. Okay. Let's say mom sits down with the three kids and says, kids, because you're my kids, you're all getting ice cream after dinner tonight, but you know a distinction follows, right? Okay. But only two of you are going to Disney World. You see, we understand, I'm thinking on my feet here, so if that's a stupid example, pardon me, but we understand, as soon as we hear that but, we understand something's changing, right? So if we're talking about something that we've all got, and then but, simple logic, simple grammar tells you what follows is something that we don't all have. And that's exactly what verse 7 talks about. We have the same Lord, the same hope, the same baptism, the same Spirit, the same God and Father of all, but we have different ministries, charisma, gifts of service in the body of Christ. Well, I think God should do away with those differences because that's not, you know, that's not one body thinking. Ludicrous, isn't it, to even consider that? You know, how in the world can the one body stay unified, stay blessed, stay fed, stay directed if we didn't have that multitude of ministries? So again, you know, this is probably something you're saying, well, yeah, I know all this. And I'm sure you do, but maybe you've been in those positions where you're thinking about unity and thinking according to other standards. When we bring it back to God's Word, it becomes very simple, doesn't it? The difference between what the world might call unity and what God calls unity. You know? Because again, in no way, shape, or form does God instruct the Christian to pursue communism. You know? We all need to dress the same. We all need to have the same level of education. We all need to listen to the same music. We all need, how terrible, how boring. And more importantly, it doesn't touch the big issues. Because the big issues are the spiritual ones. The big issues are the ones man can't do for himself. The big issues are the things that God did for us in Christ. And in those, there's great unity. See. Oh, look, down at verse 11. See, for example, among those ministries, there are these five that are specified in Ephesians 4. In verse 11, it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So, among those ministries that are distinct and individual, here are five of those ministries that are distinct and individual. So really, God's violating one body thinking twice. First he says, you're all different in your ministries. And then he has the audacity to separate out five of those ministries for special attention. Okay? That would be a violation of one body thinking if what follows is these five are more righteous than the rest of you. But does he say that? No. Do we assume that all the time? But does he say that? No. They're separated out because of the nature of their function. Ephesians, the whole topic of Ephesians 4 and following is how this body thing works. Okay? And of all those ministries God put in the body, there are five he put in there that are kind of initiating ministries. They get things started. Okay? They get things started. So if I, as a Christian, don't know that, then I get born again. Where do I go from here? But to recognize there are these five ministries God set in the body whose specific job is to get things going. Then I realize, oh, okay, so some of these ministries have a function that pertains to me, that pertains to what I want to do, which is to live His Word, to live as a member of the one body. They're highlighted here not because they're better, but because these five ministries, everybody needs to know their function because everybody is affected by their function. See, let's say you have the ministry, Lauren, of giving comfort. Does everybody need that right now? No. So we don't need to, you know, post a list of here's the people who give comfort. And you know, the reason these five are listed here is because all of us need them all the time because they're continually operating their ministries to get the church functioning. And then as new people come into the church, they're still operating their ministries to keep the church functioning. You see, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we won't define them today. But again, the reason they're highlighted here is because they're initiating ministries. Okay? Let's talk about Robert's house. Okay? He may need, over the course of time, he may need a roofer. He may need a painter. He may need a gardener. He may need an upstairs maid, downstairs maid, butler. Well, no, he's got all those. But he may not, right? But there are some things everybody's house needs, right? I bet everybody on your block, on your street, has their garbage collected. Okay? Well, and you know what? Is the information regarding garbage collection clearly available? It better be, right? Because everybody needs it all the time. Again, forgive me for thinking on my feet here, but it's an analogy to what Ephesians is talking about. Okay, you may need a painter. You may not need a painter. You may need a painter next year, but not this year. Okay, you can look up where the painters are when you need them. And God's Word talks about various ministries when you need them, but there's some everybody needs on a continual basis, like the guy who picks up your garbage. Okay, now I know most of you think the garbage man is the most distinguished person in the neighborhood, but he's really not. He's highlighted. The information regarding the garbage man is commonly available because his ministry is commonly needed. You with me? Okay, so, and what is that function? Well, verse 12 tells us. Here's what those five are for the perfecting of the saints. So we know we're always going to need them, right? No, that word perfecting, it is the word equipping or preparing. For what? For eternity, brother. No, here's what those ministries are to prepare us for the work of the ministry. I thought just, you know, like reverends and stuff did the work of the ministry. Oh, well, that's what you thought. Okay, there's another great example of we need to go to God's Word. Because what we think might be wrong. If God's word is right, every member of the body of Christ has a part in the work of the ministry. Let's see. Well, whoever heard of such thing? When are you going to start paying me for that? Well, maybe you should go somewhere where they don't adhere to God's word, because according to God's word, every single member is needed in the work of the ministry. And that doesn't mean volunteer for setup for the coffee house. It runs much deeper than that. I mean, it'd be great if you volunteered to set up for the coffee house. Love to have the help. But Again, an earlier verse told us that, each one of us has a ministry, right? That word ministry, it's a word for serving. It's a word for serving. Each one of us has something to serve. Well, who do you serve? Okay, ultimately God, but I mean, you know, does God need comfort? Does God need healing? Does God need to be reproved once in a while? No. So if we talk about serving God with our ministries, where do we do it? Right here. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? You're born again. You've got one, the same spirit as the rest of us. Then in there somewhere is this ministry. See, do you know what it is? You can. You should. It's certainly available to. I mean, not necessarily that here's a label that, you know, it's called. But if we, out of love for our Heavenly Father, get involved in the lives of people in the church, it's quickly going to become evident, hey, there's this thing that I do that, you know, doesn't make me special, but it's a thing that I do that's needed. Maybe it's something everybody else does, but when I do it, there's, you know, okay, you need examples. You came into fellowship this morning, we sang some songs, and we heard from our Heavenly Father by way of manifestations, right? Number of people stood up because they've got the same Spirit of God. And with that Spirit, they've got the same capability of bringing forth words from God. Right? And you should. That's something, that's part of the unity. One Spirit, that means all those manifestations are wrapped up in that. Every one of us who's born again can speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, bring, receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, operate discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing. But you know what? You've noticed, I'm sure you've noticed, there are certain individuals that stand up, and what they say isn't any more true. It's not any more from God. It's not like express mail from God. But something about that person's manifestation just rocks you. You know, it's just, you know, that was God, and that was God, and that was God, and that was God. But you just say, boy, that was God. You know what I mean? That's an example of a ministry, something that every believer can do. But boy, when you do it, it blesses the whole church on another level because it reminds us of how serious this is. In case we were just sort of floating around in our heads, it reminds us this is God talking. And it also reminds us, hey, I can do that. Oh, you see? When somebody who's got a ministry of just comforting and loving people, you know, gets involved in a situation and just loves and loves and loves and loves, you look at them and you realize, oh, I can do that too. See, maybe not to the extreme that they, maybe not to the perfection that they can, but I got it in me. I got the love of Christ in me. You know, somebody who just prays is, you know, when they praise and when they rejoice, they inspire others to. Oh, you see, these, one of the beautiful things about these ministries is that it's not just you sit back there and say, boy, that was cool. Wish I could do that. But you sit back and say, that was cool. Oh yeah, I can do that. You see how every member is needed. These five that are listed in Ephesians, they're there to equip people to rise up and operate their ministry. To do the work of the ministry. How do they equip you? Well, these five magic symbols. Okay? And, you know, six coins that need to be. No! Teaching the word, primarily. Teaching the word. Then why are there five of them if they all just teach the word? Oh, very simple. Different aspects of teaching the word. Okay? For example, a pastor might be one of those who, when you've just crashed and burned terribly in your life, that pastor's especially good at getting in there and saying, you know, Katie, just keep believing God's word. Let's remember what God's word says. Okay? A prophet is somebody who maybe when you've totally messed up and sinned willingly, walked away from God, he's somebody says, hey, Molly, you know what the word says. You need to start living the word, Molly, then you quit being so doggone miserable. So both involve the word, right? But in different approaches for different needs. But all of them to the end of equipping each saint to operate their ministry to what end? Let's think about it. Let's not be scorners. Where would we find the answer to that? Oh, right there, like in verse 12? Yeah. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. To what end? Edifying. The building up of the body of Christ. See, this body is already built by God. It's already a reality in heaven. You know where it needs building up? Here. See, as these ministries are operated, then the members of the body right here more and more experience what God says is real. The more these ministries operate, the more we, and the more ease with which we see each other as fellow members in the body of Christ, the more Christ becomes manifested instead of a bunch of individuals becoming manifested. You know? Like sometimes you go to a church and say, wow, that praise leader was just amazing. I've never seen anybody like that. I don't know if that's the ideal goal biblically. That you walk out remembering these gifted individuals. If I read God's word right, what God desires isn't a bunch of holy individuals, but a holy church. That boy, you go in that place and maybe you don't know, you can't really pinpoint any individual, but you know you got touched by Christ that day. See, that's the way this body can work. As these ministries operate, as then other ministries get stimulated to operate, the body of Christ gets edified. Can you imagine doing away with all distinctions? How in the world would this ever occur? If we demand from now on, all of us have the same ministry. I don't care what God says, we've all got the same ministry. Oh, how terribly limiting, huh? So distinctions in the body of Christ? Absolutely. But do those distinctions affect the unity in any way? No. They're in two different categories. The things that God says we hold in common, we hold in common. The things that God says we differ in, we differ in. And some of those things are good to differ in. Some of them are just life, you know. If you're not a teen anymore, sorry, but you're not. That's neither good nor bad necessarily. Other things I'm very thankful God makes distinctions in. See? And that's part of the great teaching here in Ephesians. If we want to talk about one body thinking, that's one body. I guess this is our Sunday teaching today, isn't it? Oh, okay. Well, may as well keep going then. I just was going to make a comment after announcements, but... Well. Let's go to Ephesians 1 then, shall we? I looked at the clock and I realized, oh, it has been set forward. And So you understand the main topic I'm hot on this morning. Do you understand that the fact that there are distinctions does not equal hierarchy or equal non-one body or equal some other, you know, that stuff, I mean, in the eye of the beholder it may, but that really says more about them. Because, you know, if you're used to pointing out all the ways and people are less righteous than you are, then of course you're going to carry that into the church, right? Or the ways people are more righteous than you are. But we, as individual believers, need to bring our minds to God's word and say, you know, if he says righteous, he means righteous, and I need to start believing righteous. And when I stop thinking righteous, I need to start thinking righteous again. When I stop saying, you know, when I have more to say about your flesh than I have to say about what God's made you to be in Christ, I need to change this by changing this, see? And again, that's not artificial. You know, if you come in with a big zit on your face, big red pulsating zit on your face, I'm so spiritual, I'm just not going to notice it. No, of course I am. Of course I am, you know? But we see beyond that. We see beyond that, you know. So what? Those things come and go. But we see through that. We see past that. We see above that. There's the difference. Okay? Good. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1.
Hmm.
Give me just a moment to gather my thoughts, would you? Okay, Ephesians 1. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm in Christ. So, this is addressed to those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, we're past the expiration date. You cannot, no. Thankfully, that expiration date has not occurred yet, although it will one day. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these words are true of you as well. Now, you may be a great person, you may be a great mother, great father, great friend, fantastic. But these things are true of those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. So, when I look at any other Christian, I see somebody who's blessed with all blessings in the heavenly realm, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. But a few more blessings than I have. Or a little higher in the heavenly realm. No. These are the things that God says we have in Christ. These are the things that are non-negotiable. I don't budge on when any other Christian is concerned. No matter how much of a jackass they're acting like, if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true, you see. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. The in love belongs in verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto, the Greek word is simply sonship, you know, which includes sons and daughters, but it's a word that emphasizes the legality of it more than there's another word that emphasizes the tenderness of the relationship. And there is great tenderness in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This word emphasizes the fact that it's absolutely legal. So if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are absolutely legally, irrevocably a son or daughter of God. If I think any less than that or any more of that, of you or of myself, then that would not be one body thinking, as we say. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. And accepted doesn't even really capture it as greatly. It's more than accepted. What's another word for this Greek word used here? Do we know off the top of their head? What?
Enriched in one translation.
Highly favored would be a good translation. Accepted. I mean, you know, the UPS man comes to your door and says, will you accept this package? Yeah, I guess so. It's more than just, who got born again today? Oh, well, come on in. No, it's highly favored. So, is there anyone in the body of Christ more highly favored or less highly favored than me? That's one body thinking. Okay, if you want to use that phrase. And like I said, it's not a bad phrase as long as we understand what the heck that means and what it doesn't mean. In whom we have redemption. That means we've been bought back through his blood. And forgiveness of sins. Yeah, but that one person is still sinning. I sure don't forgive him, so I know God doesn't. Well, then that would not be one body thinking. Because God says forgiveness of sin. Well, that's not fair. Well, of course it's not fair. I'm so thankful it's not fair. You honestly mean to tell me that now that you've been forgiven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take it from here on out? You honestly mean to tell me that? Come on, take a good look in the mirror. I'm so happy it's not fair. If that means you can get away with continual conscious sinning in front of God the Father and still have eternal life, I'd rather that than God to say, okay, I've taken care of all those sins up to the point you believe. Now from here on, walk perfectly. If that were the case, none of us would make it in. So I'm much happier that the jerks can make it in as well as the sincere believers, as opposed to the alternative, aren't you? But boy, we can get on our high horses sometimes and start thinking, well, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. That person doesn't. That's when you pull out the mirror and bring yourself back to what we're calling one body thinking. None of us do. None of us do. Of course, it's not fair. It's called grace. Right? So that could be a tough one, especially when the person who sinned has sinned against you as well as God, right? But you know what? That's where you got to stop saying, well, what I'm feeling is a lie. Because God still says, you know, even if you meet Christians who don't believe that we have the same spirit as they do, or the same hope as they do, or the same Lord as they do, we still do. Even your knowledge of the word doesn't change this. Wherein he hath abounded toward us regarding to the forgiveness of sins and the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Then in all wisdom and prudence having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Oh, the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, go home and read them this week and see what God says of us, you know, and how he's taken us from being not even nearby God's presence, right into his very presence, to be his very habitation. See, these words have been here all along. The challenge is, well, first challenge is you got to read them, you know. But then we as Christians who do endeavor to read them, you got to let God define his terms, okay? You got to let God define his terms, and we don't define his terms for him. You understand what I mean by that? When God says love, we need to see, well, what does he call love? When God says unity, we've got to look at what does he call unity? You see? When God says one body, what does he mean by one body? And what he means is magnificent. But he certainly doesn't mean no distinctions whatsoever. If you're really a mature Christian, all distinctions are eliminated. How stupid. But the more we examine his word, the more we see not just what he doesn't mean, but what he does mean. And that's when it gets truly glorious, you see. And the other thing is, you know, some of us have been taught these things for a long time, and we're still getting it. And that's why I'm thankful for this section in chapter 1 where I'm going to close out and bring Danny back up. Sorry, you only get to do one song. The one you were going to do is forever gone, so... But look at this. Let's start in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, look at this. The eyes of your understanding. The text reads, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Oh, isn't that something? We got to read about these things. And, you know, we want to know these things. We want to know them in our souls. We want to know them without doubt. Well, we learn right here in Ephesians 1, God can help with that. We can ask him to open the eyes of our hearts so we get this stuff. But you can't ask him to open your eyes to nothing. You see, I want to read his word. I want to go to his word. I want to learn from his word. As I'm doing so, I can ask him to open the eyes of my heart so I get this stuff. But if it's just me and my, you know, believer friends playing video games, talking about God and never cracking a Bible, what's he got to open my eyes to except my own putrid heart, you see? It's his word. It's his word. All of us are capable of reading this thing, see? And maybe you don't understand it fully and deeply immediately. That's okay. That's where the Spirit of God can be very helpful. But we can at least read the words, can't we? And that's a start. And then if it's difficult, well, then ask him, Father, open the eyes of my heart. Help me see this thing. Help me see this the way you see it. See, that it's not just a bunch of individuals competing like the world does, but something new, something organic, something real, something eternal. Help me see it. And he will. He will. See. But first we got to read it, right? So those are some things. That's the end of announcements for today. Now, to get into our teaching, no, we'll have to save that for another time. Thank you for putting up with me, speaking of one body thinking. Just had some things on my heart regarding announcements and what they implied and what they didn't imply. And it led into what we did here today. So I hope it was still sort of something like a teaching that you could learn something from. And I love you very much. Thanks for coming. Just because of me, don't be discouraged from coming back next week. It'll be somebody else teaching next week, and we'll have a grand old time. And then we got Danny. Isn't that great? Yep. Thanks, Tom. What are we closing with, sir?
We're going to close with number 135. We're standing on God's Word. Number 135. We'll see you soon. Thanks.